This morning, as I continue on my sermon series of the parables, today will be the last, I believe, last parable. I got to check that out again. Last parable regarding wisdom and foolishness. And then next week, I will begin the last group of parables dealing with judgment, eschatological judgment, when the Lord returns in glory. But for today is a very simple parable, one you may or should be familiar with. It's taken from Luke. It's also from chapter 7 of Matthew. But chapter 6 of Luke, 46 to 49, and Luke 6 as well as in chapters 4, 5, and 6 in this area. And Luke is known as the Sermon on the Plain. This correlates with the known as the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And when I'm done with the parables, I'm going to be teaching and preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, what's the difference between the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain? One's up on a mountain and the other is down on a plain. Liberals, biblical Protestant liberals in the mainline churches, a lot of those would look at that as maybe there's the authors are playing loose with the teaching of Jesus. But they forget that Jesus was a preacher. And what do we preachers do sometimes? Every so often, we'll say the same thing over and over again. It gets old on it sometimes. But the reason is repetition. Well, Jesus, I can imagine him like any preacher. He would preach a sermon series, and then maybe he would preach it again somewhere else. So it seems to me he preached it up on a mountain one day, and one day he decided to preach the same sermon down on a plain. It's the same sermon. So it's no big deal there. So today, let's look at the Sermon on the Plain and look at Jesus' wrapping up his sermon series on really the kingdom of God. He gives us the ethics of the kingdom. And later on, you're going to learn more about that as I preach through that series. He gives the ethics of the kingdom, the ethics of pilgrims. You know, we're all pilgrims. This is not our land. This is not our world. So as Christians, how do we navigate the world? Well, he gives us that series, and then he wraps it up with this interesting simile or this parable. It begins in chapter 6 and verse 46. But before we do that, let us pray. Father, we come before your throne this morning. We are listening and anticipating a word from you. So, Lord, we pray that as your word is proclaimed, that you'd speak to us. We know, Lord, that we will find out that your word is the very foundation of our lives, that the very, very foundation of the church, that the teachings of Jesus, which is also the teachings of the apostles and the prophets of both Old and New Testament, the very Bible that we have, is the rock of our Christian faith, the rock of our lives. So we pray that you will send your Spirit to us to illuminate for us what is already in your Word, to give us eyes to see what is already there, ears to hear your voice, a voice that speaks through your Word. And a voice, Lord, that speaks through me as well as I rightly divide your word. So, Father, we humbly ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Beginning in verse 46, Jesus says, "Now, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." Here's the parable. "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who builds a house on the ground without the foundation. When the stream broke against it, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." This is the word of God. Now, VBS will be coming here soon, right? In June, we've got the date. Kelly's ready. Janice is ready. And one thing I like about VBS is those darn songs. After you hear them over and over again, you go home and do what? How many of you that have been part of VBS that for the next week or two, 3 weeks, all you're doing is singing those songs? Janice was doing that for weeks and weeks on. Because poor Janice and Kelly, they start listening to those songs much earlier. Well, those songs get into our head, don't they? Why? It's a way of training our children. I remember one particular song. Maybe we'll play that sometime. You remember the song, Wise Man Built His House on the Rock? Remember that one? Who would like to sing that this morning? Anyone? Any takers? You don't want me singing it. But let me share with you one part of that song. It says this, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And it does it two other times. Foolish man builds his house on the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. And second part, the rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went what? Splat! Right? And what do the kids do? Bah! Fall down. You know, as I was reading through and thinking about this particular text, that little song goes perfectly well with Jesus' point. You know, if Jesus was going to teach little children this morning, he would probably just sing that song and talk about houses built on sand versus houses that are built on rocks. But you know, there's another illustration sort of in our time. Have anybody ever seen the Leaning Tower of Pisa? You know, you might have, at least you've seen it in pictures. Did you know back in the 1990s, the Leaning Tower of Pisa was finally reopened to the public after it had closed for many years of construction? And during that time, the engineers had completed, get this, a $25 million renovation project designed to stabilize the tower. They removed 110 tons of dirt and reduced its famous lean by about 16 inches. You say, why was that necessary? Because the tower had been tilting further and further and further to the point that it was so far away from the vertical line for hundreds of years, to the point that the top of the 185-foot tower was 17 feet further south from the bottom. That's quite a lean. And Italian authorities were concerned that if nothing was going to be done, what would happen to that tower? It would collapse. What was the problem? Do you think it was bad design? What do you think? You think engineers back then just weren't as smart as we are? I remember looking at a documentary on how they built the canals in New York. And did you know that the men at the time that built those canals had no formal education in engineering? None. They just did it. They just learned as they go. And you think people are smart today? You know, I used to think that we moderns were smarter than the ancients, but did you know the ancients had a lot over us? I would say the ancient people were probably smarter than a lot of us. So was it an issue of bad design? I don't think so. It wasn't an issue of design. What about poor workmanship? Were the people back then just not as good workers as we are? You know, they, of course, back then they didn't have unions, and if they had unions, maybe the tower wouldn't have been leaning. Well, whatever you think of unions, I'm pretty sure that's not the problem. It wasn't the workmanship. What about inferior grade substance? Maybe the marble was off. What do you think? Maybe it was built out of marble or whatever they put in that leaning tower that made it lean. What do you think? Well, guess what? None of that's true. The problem was what was underneath the tower. The tower was built on the shifting sands of a former estuary. And the soil was not able to hold up this huge edifice. And the tower had no firm foundation. Did you know that this particular tower is actually a bell tower for a local church cathedral? Fitting analogy for the church. The church is built on anything other than what? The rock of Jesus Christ. What will happen? I remember as a kid, many of you know that I grew up in construction and drywall. And drywall has nothing to do with foundations. It deals with more things that are tangential and periphery. You know, technically speaking, I guess you can live in a house without drywall walls. It would be kind of ugly and wouldn't be pretty. But as long as you've got outside siding and everything kept in and a strong foundation, I would imagine you can live in the house. I remember back in the day that I would go in the houses. This is probably in the 80s. And notice in some of these houses in southern Richmond, Virginia, that there would be a lot of cracks. Walls would be buckling. Screws would be coming out of the houses. You'd think the house was possessed by a ghost or a demon or something. You know what they found out later on? You ever heard of shrink swell soil? You ever heard of that? Well, back in Richmond, Virginia, there was a problem with shrink swell. Soil that would shrink and then it would swell. But what happens with soil that moves? The foundation gives. So this is the problem in Richmond. So whether it's the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy or in Richmond, Virginia, a poor foundation building on a soil that gives will ruin a superstructure of any building. Well, what does this have to do with our text? Well, this is a pretty easy parable, unlike last week. Last week might have been a little more difficult because that parable was a little more complicated. But this parable this morning is very, very simple. In our text this morning, Jesus extends this dynamic, this reality about foundations and soil, and he applies it to people. People who profess faith in Jesus Christ in this life. Why would Jesus do that? Jesus was noticing a lot of people who were appealing to him. A lot of people who were professing faith in him. A lot of people that were following Jesus. You know, later on in the ministry of Jesus, people were leaving Christ. Why? Jesus said that he did not come to bring peace, but came to bring what? The sword. The word of God. And the sword of God's word divides. That means if I come to a church and if I don't upset some people, that it means I'm not preaching. I always expect somebody somewhere to get upset with the word of God and leave. It's just I get worried when 20, 30, 40% of the people leave. I'm thinking, oh Lord, what's going on? But the word of God is intended to divide. And that's what happened to Jesus. He came onto the scene and he was doing a lot of miracles. And, you know, people like miracles. Why? Because a lot of Jesus' miracles were miracles of beneficence, miracles of giving, miracles of bread, and miracles of fish. Why? Because that particular type of miracle is congruent with the idea of the kingdom of God in power, kingdom of God in righteousness, and the kingdom of God in blessings. When we go to the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to be talking more about these elements of the kingdom of God. So Jesus did miracles not just to confirm Jesus' mission. A lot of Reformed theologians get caught up in that. Jesus did miracles just to confirm his mission. That's true, especially in John. But it's not the whole story. Gerhardus Voss, a great Princeton theologian, emphasized also, and I agree with him the more I think about it, that another major purpose of miracles, which are in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not just John, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is also to display the power of God, the God conquering demonic hosts. And in this conquering of demonic hosts, there's the giving of blessings, right? And part of the giving of the blessings is blessings of beneficence. People are healed. People no longer have demon possession. People who can't see, they can see. People who are hungry now can be fed. These are marvelous miracles of the kingdom of God that is breaking in. Now, if Jesus showed up on the scene today, wouldn't a lot of people follow him? Wouldn't you follow him? That's what happened. However, as a prophet, Jesus had a tendency to open his mouth like a preacher. He started teaching the word of God. And guess what happened? People like miracles, but Lord, they don't like the word of God. Because the word of God steps on stone, on toes. So more and more people were leaving Jesus to the point to where you get to the cross, they've all left him. However, early on in this text, in Luke 6, tons of people were coming to Jesus. People who were coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons. People who were listening to the teachings of Jesus, but they weren't getting it. And because of this, people would think that because they were following Jesus, they were a disciple. This is what Jesus meant when he said that people will be coming to him saying, Lord, Lord. The word Lord, Lord is a term of endearment. Like, you know, if I meet you for the first time, what should I do? Shake your hand and say, Mr. or Mrs. what? Usually that's what we do, very formal. As you get to know a person, what do? You don't shake the hand, you maybe give them a hug. So, sorry that I give you hugs, it's because I like you. If I didn't like you, I'd just shake your hands. And also, not only do you give hugs, you speak to a person, you say their first name, right? Well, in the ancient world, the way that you would show that you were close to someone, you would say their name twice. So Jesus here says that many will come to him, many of these followers, and they will say, Lord, Lord. And by calling Jesus Lord, Lord, they were saying that they had allegiance to Christ, that they were endearing to Christ. But notice something. Jesus says to them, really? Jesus is saying to them that though you acknowledge me with your lips, how about living out what I teach? Though that you are following me, but he says, though you're following me, do you really know what I'm doing? Do you really follow me? Do you really get this? You say to me, Lord, Lord, but am I truly your Lord? Are you just playing church? Now, early on, Jesus started stepping on toes. And Jesus, because of that, says to these people, don't be foolish. He says to them, it's not enough to know me intellectually, to know my teaching intellectually, but you've got to live it out. And if you don't live it out, Jesus says, you're a fool. You're a fool. And how does Jesus describe the fool? This way, in a parable. He says, a fool is a person who builds his house on sinking sand. And when the rain comes down and the flood comes up, what happens? It washes away. Let me say this. The floods of life are the troubles of life. Death and dying, persecution and sadness. All these particular things in life are the problems of life. And please get this. It is not a matter of if the storm comes, but when the storm comes. And I said this earlier this morning. This is why I hate prosperity gospel preachers. And I named the big one a lot today, right? These prosperity gospel preachers I detest. You know why? Because they tell people that when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, the storm will not come. That God has promised you happiness, wealth, and goodness. That if the storm of disease comes, if the storm of a hurt comes, it's because you don't have enough faith. I have actually heard a preacher say that once. That's the prosperity gospel. But beloved, it is not true that when you accept Jesus, things will become better. Death happens to the unbeliever as well as the believer. Dying happens to the unbeliever as well as the believer. Marriage problems happens to the believer as well as the unbeliever. Bankruptcy happens to the believers well as the non-believers. And you say this morning, well, why should I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior? I thought he's going to get rid of all of that. No! The purpose of the Christian faith is so God can get you through the storm. That's the key. The question for us this morning is this. How is your foundation? It is our job to build our foundation by the grace of God. How is your foundation this morning? Let me say that the time to build our foundation, the time to do this and receive religious instruction, the time is now. The time is not later, but now. Because the storm will come. It's just a matter of time. So how do we build our foundation? Well, every time we read our Bibles. The time to read our Bibles is not when we're in trouble. How many of you read your Bible when you're in trouble? What about the good times? The time to read Scripture is now. The time to study Scripture is every Sunday in Sunday school. This church, Sunday school, should be packed. I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip. Well, when else are you going to read the Bible and study and go deep into the Word of God? The time is to always read Scripture now for instruction now. The time to listen to sermons is now. You know, we live in an age where not only can you hear sermons on Sunday, but you can go on your iPod. You can listen to great sermons. Alistair Begg, what a great preacher. John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, tons of teaching on there. Now, there's a lot of quacky preachers on there, and if you're not sure which is a quack, just come to me. I'll tell you the difference in a duck and a swan, okay? Tons of bad stuff out there. But there's a lot of good stuff that we saturate our minds with the Word of God. And also, the purpose of all of this is so we can live out our lives in light of the Word of God. The time to build our house is now, to build our foundation now, and not later on. Why do I say that? Because, beloved, whether you know it or not, you are going to be tested. And the difference is this. The difference is not in the weather. The difference is not in the trial that's going to come your way. The difference is your foundation. How is your soul? And more importantly, what is your soul anchored in? Is your soul, which is your foundation, is it anchored in what? In sifting sand or the rock of Jesus Christ? That's the key. And our soul is strengthened by the Word of God. But how many people have I seen who, in the midst of a crisis, it's then that they run back to church to get religion? There's problems in their life, but then it's time to come and get religion. But beloved, I'm not saying that's impossible. I used to do jail ministry. Sometimes when you're down and out, that might be the time, a good time to get religion. But beloved, that's not the time to build your foundation. My friends, time is now, and it is a foolish person who thinks that they can begin construction of a proper foundation when they're in the midst of flood. When life is rushing upon us, now is the time. Usually it's almost too late when the troubles come. I use the word almost. Again, God's grace is gracious. But usually it's not during the time of a cancer report or a time of this or a time of that to build that foundation. The time is now when it's calm. The time now is ordinary, everyday life. Why do I say that? Are you all familiar with C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis was a prominent lay theologian. He wasn't an academically trained theologian. That was some of his problems, I think. But Lewis was a great intellect, an Oxford scholar. And Lewis, in his life, he never really wanted to get married. His books and being a professor was all that he needed. However, one day this little lady came into his life, American girl. And he had met her. There's a movie about this. I forgot the name of the movie. I think it's Surprised by Joy. No. What is the name of that movie? Surprised by Joy or something of that nature? Shadowland. There you go. Surprised by Joy is his autobiography. I had read that some years ago. The Shadowland. And it shows him struggling in life and his life is going good. And he met his future wife and he'd fallen in love with her. And then if you've seen the movie, you know what happened. She died. She died. Devastated him. I have a book in my office that he wrote. It's a little journal. It's called A Grief Observed. I had read that book when I was doing some didactic studies at MCV as a chaplain, because we were dealing with a lot of death and dying. And as I read this book, I noticed that he had experienced loneliness on a level that he had never experienced before. Lewis would go through that grief observed, as he called it, and he says, you know, at one time I was happy before I was married. Maybe I can be happy again. But then all of a sudden, the grief would come back in. Flashes of his wife would hit him. And Lewis didn't know what to do. And in fact, as I read that book, if I didn't know the end of the story, I would think that he would go back to his atheism, because his faith was rocked. However, Lewis was able at that time to pull from the resources of the study of God's Word, of reflecting. He was able, after all those years now, to pull from those resources. Now listen to what Lewis said. He said, quote, "You never know how much you believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you." He says, "I realized that if my house collapsed with this one mighty blow, it was indeed a house of cards," unquote. Lewis is saying here is that his house endured because his house was ultimately built on the rock of God's Word, on the gospel. Please remember this one thing this morning. Very simple sermon. Please remember this. Jesus is speaking to those of us who assume we have a sure foundation, but we don't. Jesus is addressing nominal Christians, people who come to church, people who listen to sermons, people where it gets into the head but it doesn't really get to the heart, people who can say, "Lord, Lord," but Jesus says in the final analysis, "I never knew you." Isn't that amazing? You know, sometimes as a preacher, I'm thinking, man, Lord, I come across people who are just not getting it. I'm thinking, what's wrong with their heads? Why aren't you getting this? But then I think about Jesus. Jesus was the greatest preacher of all time. People weren't getting him. I don't feel so bad sometimes. Jesus says, listen, just because you have religious education doesn't mean in and of itself that's the foundation. The foundation is you living it out, you living and breathing out the Word of God. I know a lot of pastors and theologians with great intellect and a very great knowledge of the Word of God, but when the storms come, they fall apart. They're demolished. And at the same time, I know people that love the Lord, and yes, they're not scholars, but they love Jesus and they love their Bible, and when the storm comes, what happens to them? They make it. Beloved, if you have a storm this morning, be assured that the rock of Jesus Christ will get you through. With this, let me close with an 18th century preacher by the name of Dr. Joseph Parker. Parker was a pastor in London, and he was a noted preacher in the great city temple. He tells of a story in his autobiography that there was a time in his life, a time where he was preoccupied with a lot of theories. You got to realize, in the Christian church, the church came under attack by modernity in the 1700s, in the 1800s, where the Christian faith was attacked. When we look at the Peace USA and see her great apostasy that has taken place, the reason why you have left and I have left is because the Peace USA, not the individual churches, I believe there's some solid local individual churches that still love Jesus, but the denomination is apostate. The denomination is godless and wicked. And it didn't happen overnight. In fact, the great turn in the Peace USA happened in the 1920s. But it didn't begin then. In fact, it began in the late 1700s by higher criticism, by Schleiermacher and Ritschl and other theologians and liberals in Germany and all this terrible theology getting into the church. This is why Princeton Theological Seminary came about in 1812 to combat the kind of empty-headedness of evangelicals as well as the liberal theology of German scholarship. So all of this was coming about. And this preacher here that loved Jesus started listening to all of that and started wearing him down. However, one day his wife got sick. His wife got sick and she died within hours. Listen to what he says to a group of fellow ministers. He says, "My brethren, in those hours of darkness, in those hours of my soul's anguish, when filled with doubt and trembling and fear, I bethought myself of the old gospel of redemption. Alone, through the blood of Jesus Christ alone." He said, "I thought of that simple gospel that I've been preaching all of those early days of my life. And brothers, I put my foot down on that. And my brothers, I found a firm standing. I stand here today, and I shall die resting upon that blessed, glorious truth of salvation alone through the precious blood of Jesus alone. Amen." This brother was looking around at all the liberal theology and all the theories of the day, and it wasn't getting him through. But he looked back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that was his foundation. Beloved, are you shaken this morning? If you are, look to Jesus. May we be like the wise person. May we be like the person who builds our house so that when the rain comes down and the floods come up, that when it comes, our lives, our personal lives, as well as the life of this church, that it may stand firmly on the rock of God's Word. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Father God, as we as Christians, as we live as pilgrims in this world, our faith will be tested. Lord, I think of the tests that are taking place today. Lord, the test, Lord, of Suzanne and Don's brother and Suzanne's mom passing away. But Lord, I know that, Lord, that you are the rock of their life, that you're the rock of everybody here this morning. That, Lord, you're the one that we turn to when everything is falling apart. Father, we thank you for that. But, Lord, I also pray, if there's anyone here this morning who, Lord, has built their life, Lord, on the sinking sand, who's built their lives on the ideology of this world, on the ideology of scientism or psychology or psychiatry or whatever science or social science or whatever philosophical theory of the day, whether it's modernity or postmodernity, whatever that theory is, Lord, I pray that they will set aside that foundation. In fact, Lord, I pray that the floods will come and wash away that weak foundation. And Lord, I pray that they'll reach out to you in faith and trust that, Lord, that you will build that solid foundation in their lives, that you, Lord, are the rock of their salvation, that you're the one that they're to cleave to. So, Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that needs you as their rock, that they cry out to you right now and receive you as I say these words, receive you as Lord and Savior, that they will build their lives and their life on you. So, Father, I pray this in the powerful and the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen.